notes, take them. If you don't have notes, well, you do whatever you need to do. We're going to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Everybody find it? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's stand, please. We'll read that together. It's also in your notes. We're going to read a bunch of verses on this subject. We're going to talk this morning, and I will finish this, even if we don't get it all finished. And I was thinking this week, so I want to speak directly to you before we actually get into the Sunday school. So everybody look here, please. I never want to see another member of Lake County Baptist ever give me the deer in the headlight look. From this morning Sunday school lesson, you have enough to disciple a young Christian for a month. You don't have to pray. You don't have to look around the world. You realize we've been talking about disciplines of grace on Sunday night. I get people that look at me like, what would I tell somebody? What do you think we're doing in church? Now, this is kind. What we're going to discuss today is the priesthood of all believers. This is not unique to Baptist. This is unique to any evangelical Bible believer. The priesthood of all believers was the early church, of course, but Martin Luther actually rediscovered it. But remember, now I'm going to speak my language. Linda, sorry, this isn't your language. Biscuits and gravy. I grew up on it, sister. When I was down at my sister's, she made enough biscuits and gravy for an army. You see, how much did you eat? Just one small spoon. It was true. At a time. Thank you, whoever said that. Now, hold on, folks. Listen. Don't miss the point. You can eat biscuits by themselves. You can put butter on biscuits. You can put jelly on biscuits. Lots of people eat biscuits for various occasions. If you go to Scotland or England and they offer you biscuits, cookies. Biscuits and cookies are not the same. Now, I like biscuits and gravy. Hear me, friend, the priesthood of all believers in and of itself is not a Baptist distinctive. It's part of the Baptist recipe. It's part of one of those things that interlock, okay? Now, I'm going to say this. If you cannot get this and share this with a young Christian, there's something fundamentally wrong with your Christianity. Probably salvific. Because this is going to be so simple and so precious. And I think sometimes Jim Duncan has quoted it 8,000 times. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to, who shall be able to teach. You know, it's just boom, kaboom, kaboom. And people look at me like, what would I say? Right here. Got it? It's part of the Baptist package. Though you can pluck it out and all evangelicals believe this. But it ties into a lot of our beliefs about church government and a whole bunch of other things. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter says this, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, and the King James, because it could, translates this, it means the same thing, but it's weird for a modern person, as lively stones. It's just the same word as living stone that was just read. Because Christ is a living stone, that's kind of an interesting analogy. He's a stone, but he's alive. We are living stones, and we are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. For what purpose? By the way, being the priesthood of all believers is not so you can get what you want in life. we have jobs to do. Here it is. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's called us a holy priesthood earlier. A holy nation, a peculiar people, not meaning weird, but someone that is peculiar to God. We're his people, uniquely so. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Revelation, please. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. In verse 5, this concept of a priesthood, that we are priests unto God, it is one of the most precious things. But as we'll say later, it's connected to all of the Baptist distinctives. It is kind of fundamental to being a Christian. Verse 5 is, of course, talking about Jesus. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And then it's going to tell you three things about him. Unto him that loved us and washed us. And remember, this is two Greek words, sound identical, spelled slightly differently. Some versions are going to say, unto him that loved us and loosed us or released us from our sins. I don't care which. Both of them work. He loved us. He washed us. He released us or liberated us from our sins in his own blood. So you have three concepts. He loved us, he washed us, and he made us. He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, please. Now this has elements of people in heaven, but yet relationships here on earth. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Sometimes these are translated a kingdom of priests. No need to get into that debate, but the idea being is we right now are all priests unto God. Revelation 20, please. Revelation 20. We're not going to read the context for time, but we'll read the verse. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? What happens to the Roman Catholic Church if when you're born again, every single born-again person is a priest? What happens to the system? Answer the question. The whole system collapses. By the way, one doctrine. One doctrine. No other verses. You don't have to pray. You don't have to meditate. The moment you realize nobody holds magic over you. Because of Jesus Christ, every believer can come to God through Christ. Look at me, alone. We don't need any help. We don't need a priesthood. We are a priesthood. And when we're done this morning, I want you to actually know what that means. Revelation 20, just the one verse for time. This is, of course, talking about millennial issues. It says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to talk about the priesthood of all believers. Everybody recognizes every evangelical, gospel-believing Christian believes this doctrine. This is not unique to Baptists. It's just part of our recipe, the Baptist distinctives. By the way, it also eliminates the Baptist dictator popes, where you have to go to the dictator pope to find out whether you should go to McDonald's or Burger King. You have to understand, you can go, by the way, not only you can go to God, you ought to be going to God. You are a priest. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In your notes under the verses, I'll just start with the first statement. The very first statement is not from me. This is specifically from Kevin Bowder, and this is going to attach to something later. The priesthood of the believer is this: I or we don't need anyone to represent me or us to God. That is its fundamental premise. We need no one, everybody look, no one to represent us to God. Whether that be a Roman Catholic priest, hold it, or that is a worship leader making heretical statements like this: we're going to bring you into the presence of God. No, you are not. Christ brings us into the presence of God and no one else. We are priests, which changes everything. Why does this church believe that we sing as a congregation? Tell me. Because we're all priests. Why do we believe that we all pray even though I or Cliff or Mike or whoever might lead in prayer? Because we're all priests. This doctrine changes everything. By the way, the entertainment church, which we have one on every corner, is eliminated immediately. But the problem is we have people that either aren't saved or don't understand basic Christian doctrine. My guess is it's some of both. We're going to ask the question, what does this mean? And friend, this is my presentation. I've done some of this before. There is no reason for every Christian not to be able to immediately articulate every piece of this concept. Number one, it means individual or personal access to God. Individual or personal access to God. By the way, if you want to write something in your notes, that's not in my notes, but will help you. Have you ever wanted to contact someone, but you didn't have their... You have God's phone number. Where do you get it? Where do you get it? You get it the moment you're saved because of Jesus Christ. You have the phone number. You not only have the phone number, folks, look at me. You got the key to the front door. It bothers me when I got to beg people to pray. I start wondering, are we Christians? And I actually think some folks aren't. I think somewhere along the line we have become religious without Christ. Friend, individual or personal access to God, if you want to use simple language, means you have God's phone number. You say, how did you get it? The Lord Jesus. You have the key. How did you get it? The Lord Jesus. In your notes, nothing here that's shocking. This is rich beyond words and everywhere taught. I read the verses that talk about the priesthood of all believers. You know, 1 Peter says that language. Revelation says that language. But you find that language also in Ephesians 2. But without any of those verses, this concept is found every place. Why? Because of the cross, through Jesus Christ alone, and since Christ is our high priest, my access to God doesn't come because I'm special, I'm a Baptist, because I'm unique, because I grew up in a certain country, I'm a certain ethnicity. My access to God, same as yours, is because of Christ. It's through Christ alone. It's since Christ is our high priest. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There's not many mediators. And I know the game, and I don't want this to be a Roman Catholic thing. This is not about Roman Catholics. But understand, everybody plays games. And they'll say, yeah, there's only one mediator, but they call Mary something else. Drop all the foolishness. There's only one key to the Father, that's through the Son. Period. No one else. I would say this to you. No one else has more access than you. Did you ever think about that? I know Christians sometimes want the pastor to tell stories that somehow he's up here on some place where he has the special key. I do have the special key, and so do you. And the key is not found in my pocket, it's found in Christ alone. True of every single one of us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, that's Christ, we both have access. Pros agagon. That's an interesting word. Pros agagon, gain, actually, in this text. We have access, accusative case. We have access by what? By one Spirit unto the Father. In Ephesians 3, we have two words. It says, in whom we have boldness, and I'm going to define these words in a moment. We have boldness and access with confidence. Then the King James translates this properly but weirdly, by the faith of him, which means the faith in him, by faith in him. We have not only access, we have boldness. And friend, I'm going to talk about what boldness is. You have to be very careful with boldness. Boldness doesn't mean arrogance. Boldness doesn't mean we demand things of God. Boldness has a very specific application. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, again, same word, that prosagogain, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You say, what does this mean? In your notes, when I say we have individual or personal, now, let me back up for one second. Would you look at the title of the lecture of the Sunday school? The priesthood of what? Why do I say that? Because in America, most books say the priesthood of the believer. There's a danger of being me-centered. I'm trying to be us-centered. I'm not saying that I have this and you don't, or certain special people have this and others. We all have access. We all have the boldness concept. We'll start with the word boldness. Boldness. The particular Greek word is parousion or parousia. It literally means this: boldness of speech. The literal meaning, and you don't want to get into literal meanings, but it means all speech. So when we say we have boldness, it doesn't mean arrogance. It doesn't mean cockiness. It doesn't mean, you know, we're special. It simply means because of Christ, all believers have freedom of speech or all speech. So I say in your notes, we can discuss any and all things. So let me ask you a question. Can you discuss any and all things with any human? Everybody, by the way, this isn't about keeping secrets, no secret lives or anything like that. I'm not talking about we have double lives. There are things that we cannot talk to other people about. Or we're afraid to talk to them, or a thousand things. My friend, we can go because of Christ. We have boldness in the sense of whatever it is we need to discuss, our feelings, our fears, our insecurities, all of those things that, Cliff, you and I were discussing before Sunday school that people use marriage to cover up. You know what we were discussing? How one spouse hides behind the other spouse. By the way, drop the hiding behind anybody. When you get saved, you no longer have to hide behind anyone. You have the same access as the next person. You have the same ability to come to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, I think. I'll have to get there. I have the verse memorized, but I might be wrong in the reference. I think it's 14. And the answer would be no. Wow, I cannot remember, so don't look in Proverbs. It's the passage that says, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. Look at me. The heart knoweth whose bitterness? His own. And a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. I was in the right chapter, the wrong verse. Friend, have you ever had something you couldn't share with anybody? Welcome to the club! That's the reason you have boldness. There is nothing. By the way, let me ask you another question. If you go to the Lord and share that secret, have you listened to yourself? Do you think it's secret from Him? It is amazing to me to watch Christians over decades and watch one Christian hide behind the other Christian thinking nobody is noticing. Get out of the shadow. Become a real Christian because you can go to God without anyone else. You can share your burdens. You can share your heartaches. All of it's free. Well, we continue. That's boldness, freedom of speech, or if you prefer, all speech. Access has this idea, freedom of approach. It basically means having access means you have the freedom to approach God, but it also has a little bit of a twist of this. Normally, it was not only, how would I say this? I can say it in a simple way. When I go to the Philippines, I not only have freedom to visit Noel's family, I have an introduction from Noel. So when I go there, I don't know if Adi and Nin like me, but they like you. And because they like you, I have the freedom to approach. That's the introduction side. So you and I have the freedom to approach God because we're good people. Oh, no. Because we have arrived. Oh, no. We have the ability to approach God because of, well, the Son. Can I have an amen? It's that way in life. Some people have stayed with my sister. By the way, anybody in this room, unless you're a criminal, so Frenchie, you're gone. Everybody else, if you want to go stay in Springfield, my sister has a house. She loves company. And you say, why would she let some stranger? I said, anybody. Did you hear the language? Anybody in our church. If you're a part of this church and you want to stay in Springfield and you're willing to abide by her rules, which means no drinking, no smoking, but I don't think that would be a problem, and you're willing to talk to her, she has a lovely 80-acre farm. She has a great house. She has lots of bathrooms. You can drink coffee out on the porch. She has a screened-in porch. You can do whatever you want. Well, there's a couple things you can't do. You don't get cell reception. And there's no Wi-Fi. Other than that, you're good. Folks, why is that? You have an introduction. Rolando and his wife have stayed there. Who else? Have you been there, Coley? I told her not to have you come. Okay, so you had another in. By the way, Steinbachs have been there. Folks, you think I'm kidding, don't you? My sister has a 6-bedroom house. I think she has enough room for your family. She loves company. You could go to all the historical sites right in Springfield. If you got crazy, you could go over to Hannibal, Missouri and take a little boat ride up and down the river where Mark Twain grew up. You could go into the cave. Oh, man. Oh, wait a minute. Why could you do that? Because you have the freedom to approach. Because you have an introduction. You say, what do we have in Christ? Individual or personal access to God. It's freedom of speech. I can discuss any and all things. It's freedom of approach. We come to God freely because we are known by the Son. Folks, all of these verses are in here. Everyone, you know, I don't need to read these verses. They're saying things we've already said. So look down at the bottom of your notes. We obviously share this precious truth with other evangelical believers. It is important to recognize this is both individual or personal and corporate, as an individual and as a group. So when we're at home or we're taking a walk or we're spending time in the Word, that's personal. But on the other hand, When we come together as priests unto God. Now, when I look around the room on a Sunday morning, some folks don't sing much. I don't understand. Here's what I find funny. Two old saints who used to be in our church, Mr. Smith and Mr. Losey, neither one could sing. Mr. Smith wouldn't know if he was singing or not because he couldn't even hear himself. You ought to see those. I wish I could have videoed those old men singing. Why? Because they got this. You say, well, I don't sing well. Well, I don't either. I like to hear myself sing. As long as I got the music cranked up really loud and it's overshadowing me. All right. You'll notice in your notes there are many, many verses that deal with this subject. I don't think I need to repeat other than we'll read just the Ephesians chapter 2 ones. Would you look at the top? It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. And friend, the word temple is not hieros, like hieroglyphic, which means sacred writing. It's naos. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about when we are believers, we become the holy of holy place. That's us. Not only that, verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God. God dwells, but it's not talking about just me individually, but us. A habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 1 Corinthians 3:16, for most Christians, because they don't read well, do not say the same thing. So we'll take 2 minutes to go through it. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is about you as an individual, okay? It says, what? Know you not that your, you know, that's individual. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's again that word naos, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So folks, look at me. The priests or the believers connected to this. When I am saved, the Spirit of God indwells me, and I am the temple of God. But see, we're not just Americans here. We're Christians. And Americans have a problem. Me, 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 me. 1 Corinthians 3 says something different. But you have to pay attention to those pronouns. Verse chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that, what's the next word? What does that mean? All of you are the temple of God. And it says it in Greek, naos theou este. All of you, or y'all, are the temple of God. And the temple of God dwelleth in, it says you, but it means in you all again. If any man defile the temple of God, meaning the plural, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, all of you, are. That's enough of that. Individual, personal access to God. Look at me, friend. As an individual, when I leave here today, go home tonight, all this week, anytime I'm alone or with the Lord, I am a priest unto God. When the family gathers, we are priests. When the family gathers, we're all priests. Every one of us. Number two, here is the missing ingredient in the priesthood of all believers. It doesn't just mean, hey, look up here. Hey. Did a priest in the Old Testament sit around on a chair and think about himself? Yes or no? Priest actually had work to do. And see, if we believe in the priesthood of all believers, it also does something different. It doesn't just mean that I can go to Dada's family's home and visit Adi and Nin and the other two of the other kids aren't there anymore. I got to go to New Zealand to see them. It means more than that, because I not only have access, look at me, friend, it also means individual and personal ability from God, because I'm an actual what? Priest. Look, write this in your notes. Priests do things. And one of them is not sitting in a church service sleeping, yawning for 50 years. Priests do things. I mean, you as a priest do things. If you went to an Old Testament priest, you would expect him to do something for you. Well, we too are priests. I say in your notes, I've already said this earlier, we don't need a priest. We are a priesthood. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. So the next time you run into some Catholic priest someplace doing his business, you can say, you know what? I'm a priest too. Poor guy will pass out. Because you know how much of the Bible he's read? Pretty much none. He doesn't know that believers are priests too. In your notes, but what is the point? And I'm going to say this. This is life-changing. What is the point of being a priest? Then I say in your notes, because I want you to be remembering this, everything can and will mean both I and we, personally and corporately. Folks, the first thing that means is I can pray. That's a pretty good thing, don't you think? That means I can pray, but it also means we can pray. Is that correct? That means I can bring my burdens to the Lord. We can bring our burdens to the Lord. We can even bring other people's burdens to the Lord. Next, I can bring everything to the Lord. Everything. Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we come here knowing as a priest that we can bring everything to the Lord because he understands he himself has been tempted while on earth. Let us therefore come, what's that word? Boldly? Freedom of speech? Same word. Let us come with all of our burdens unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number three, right above that, I can pray for others. Friend, if you're a priest, look at me. Priest in the Old Testament did most of their work for whom? Other people. You know what the tragedy is? I think some of us, some of us need to do this. What's my prayer life like? About me. Everything. I'm sorry, friend. You are me. It's not the center of the universe. God didn't save you to make you a priest so you could pray about your toenails. God saved you. Yes, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not making fun of our problems. We all have difficulties. And yes, you bring those to the Lord, but you also bring other people's problems to the Lord. Because there's an us here. There's not just a me here anymore. For 6 years of 8 years in St. Louis, one couple, an old cranky mother, the daughter, which was older than Jenny and I, and the granddaughter, which was at Pensacola at the time, every single prayer request was about that granddaughter. Well, she's having a test. Oh, my goodness, she's having a test. I have never taken a test in my entire life. Can we all pray for her test? Next week is... She's so stressed. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for those things. I'm saying what? Is there no one else? Are there no other problems? Are there no... Nancy, I'm talking to Franco in Haiti. They're doing great down there, right? They just got slammed by the hurricane, or as you guys would say, typhoon, or Ezra would say cyclone, all the same thing. They just got hit by that, the one that hit... Where is it at? Louisiana, Jim? Is that where it was at? Louisiana? Oh, by the way, you don't care about folks in Louisiana. They're not you. I just pray about me. Hey, look at me. God saved you. He gave you access to the Father. But he also gave you ability to pray, share all your needs, and pray for other people. I think that's kind of nice. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in your notes. We'll talk about this morning. This is one of the things you can pray for. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Not talking about males, humans. For kings and for all that are in authority. For what purpose? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I mean, friends, do you think we need to pray that right now? Next page. For time, we're not going to read the verses. Now, if you have notes, this is your study this week. This is what you want to share. By the way, if I was going to teach something, I would start teaching the Bible that you're learning. No more deer in the headlight look. No more. Right here it is. Read the scripture. Should be your whole life. You shouldn't have to pray about it. In your notes, we don't have time to discuss this other than to say it. I can offer New Testament sacrifices to God. And by the way, the New Testament sacrifices are still sacrifices. Sacrifices. Do you all know what a sacrifice is? Do you know what it means to sacrifice something you want for something else? My mother and dad did. There's people in this room who do, but most of us haven't sacrificed anything in decades. We don't know the concept. Meaning, I wanted this, I gave that up so I could do this. My wife has a mother still alive, not a perfect woman, very damaged from childhood. But there's one thing I could never question. She sacrificed everything for her children. She never probably made 10, 12, I don't know if she ever made $12,000 a year, 8 or 10. She got a little salary from your dad, from his when he died. She put 3 girls through Bob Jones University, and they walked away with no debt, and all 3 got a brand new car handed to them at graduation. And I have people here that have never sacrificed a nickel. Do you understand? Now, we have people here that do sacrifice. I get that. And have sacrificed greatly. My mother-in-law in early days drove me crazy, but I got to hold all the truth. See, I can tell the truth. Can you? Yes, she was damaged and had a lot of things that would irritate me to death. But on the other side, I had to realize I don't know many people that sacrificed her whole life for the kids. New Testament sacrifices cost something. This is the reason 2 years ago we had a Thanksgiving meal here, and you don't have to like what I'm saying. I'm not asking your opinion. And to watch people that have nothing to give thanks for, because truly being thankful requires something. You're recognizing that you are not the center of your world and you don't control it. Some of you will figure that out in church today. Maybe. Next, I can also bring praise to God and thanksgiving. For lack of time, folks, I can't read any more of those verses. Next statement. How about this? I can read and interpret the scripture. Do you realize as a priest, you no longer have to go to other priests? That doesn't mean you don't listen to teaching and preaching. That doesn't mean you don't discuss scripture. You don't read books. That doesn't mean that. It means you have now the ability to read the Bible on your own. Friend, look at me. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church did everything possible to keep people from the Bible? So let me ask you a question. What's keeping you from the Bible? You say, I'm busy. I got to get all my little duckies in a row. Wow, I can read the Bible and interpret the scripture. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. All of this, you know, we have talked about nearly on Sunday nights. The meditation. Next underneath that, how about this? I, not someone else, I can bear witness to this great salvation because I am a priest. At the very bottom, not at the very bottom of this point, I say this precious truth theologically integrates By the way, folks, if you don't use the word integrate, look at me. This is what integrate means. It integrates with individual soul liberty, which will come up in a few weeks. How about this? How's the local church run? Who runs the local church? It's the what? The autonomy of the what? Local church. Well, hold it. If there's only one priest in a congregation, who runs the church? It has to be the priest, because the priest is the only person that has access to God. Yes? See, I know this is heavy. Dada, you're getting it. These things are like this, friend. They all stick together. The moment you say and you grasp that through Jesus Christ, I am saved and I have access to God. Look at me. Priesthoods dissolve. They're gone. But you know what else dissolves? The way a church is governed by a dictator at the top. Because all of a sudden, we're all priests unto God. Who owns the church? Well, the Lord's the head, but we do, the church. Well, obviously, regenerate church membership. Every member of the church has to be what? Do you understand? These things just fit together. You start taking one of them away, and being a Baptist disappears. And then you become part of the broad evangelical world that we don't know what we believe, but we love Jesus, whoever we think he is. Now, there are exceptions. There are good Bible-believing churches. Moody Church has never been a Baptist church. It's Baptistic. Erwin Lutzer is as good as preachers I know. I get that. But folks, in a Baptist church, these things just stick together. They're not mean things. A church is organized a certain way because we're priests. We all have individual liberty, soul liberty, because we're priests. We're all gathered out of the world. So everything fits together. Well, what does it mean to be a priest? Everyone look at me in the eyes. You don't need to read the text. I could preach all of this without looking at it, can't you? Here it is. The moment you get saved because of Christ, by means of the Spirit, we have access to the Father. We are priests. Secondly, we have ability from God to pray for others, to witness, to read the Scripture. When I find someone that's never witnessed to somebody, I get confused. That would be like me taking you and planting you in another country, another place in the world, and somebody walks up to you and say, "Are you an American?" And your answer would be, "Yes." So you live in this world and you've never taught. See, there's something's wrong with the priesthood thing. But the last part, we not only have access to God and ability from God, there's also this thing of individual or personal accountability before God. You see, look at me in the eyes. Ladies, males, if you're hiding behind your spouse this morning in any fashion, your spouse will not be there when you stand before God. There is no playing around. I can look through this church's history and see person after person after person that when you looked at them, they were hiding. And if this person got removed, this person self-destructed. You are accountable individually before God. Yes, it's a great privilege. I can go to the Lord. It's a great privilege. I have ability, but there's an accountability factor too. It's access to God, ability from God. It's accountability before Him. We'll read the verses and be finished this morning. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man or woman be fully persuaded in his own mind. You are accountable. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why hast thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." So then every one of us individually shall give account of himself or herself to God. This passage is specifically referring to the judgment seat of Christ for believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, this is talking about believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.